I just want to thank you for your prayers during the exorcism. This person had been possessed for 30 years, and I believe the lady had a many, many years ago had a boyfriend, and she didn't like him and didn't want to date him, so she cursed him, and then she's been suffering for 30 years. As I said before, Father Gerardo and I did some simple exorcism prayers that any priest can do, and then I gave the person a St. Benedict mantle, and then they threw it down, and then a crucifix, and they threw that down. And then Father, last week, I said the prayers, put a rosary around the person's neck, and then they threw that off. But then it's under new management now, so I want to thank you for your prayers. Regarding those items, at the beginning of the prayers, the demons are at their strongest, and then over time they get weaker and weaker. So, and it's the same thing with us. When we give up our prayer life, then we get weaker and weaker. So, regarding these objects, it started out with the miraculous medal. So, we commanded them to hold it, so they held it for a while, and then threw that down, and then they got weaker, and we told them to hold on to it, and then they held it so tight during the break, you can hardly release it. So that changed, and then they did hold the relic of the cross and St. Benedict medal, and there was no problem. They held it. They didn't throw it down, or they were weaker. And then evil spirits, again, they're spirits, so when they possess somebody, they don't need the eyes of the possessed to see. So after things calmed down and prayers, we said many prayers, I held the host with the Blessed Sacrament, because I know it weakens them. The ciborium with the host, and the person had their eyes closed, and I took our Lord from the tabernacle and just held it before the person, and then they instantly just trying to move away as far as they could, but the person's eyes were closed. They could sense it. They knew that was Christ. And then, I'd had some... In the ritual, it says you're supposed to use some holy water, so we followed the ritual, and then you had a little bit of epiphany water left over, so we bless the person with a little bit of epiphany water, and then I used the Easter water later, because this I said there wasn't that much, and then all of a sudden it's just an instant. It's just very, very powerful. And then I've mentioned it when I hear confessions, and also I try to do it in my own life, and then preach it too. One of the shortest prayers is the aspiration, Jesus, Mary, Joseph. It's a 7 years indulgence, and it's a very powerful prayer. When you're tempted, if you say that consistently, you can overcome any temptation. So we're getting through like a roadblock during the prayers, and then Father Gerardo starts saying it. In Latin, it's Jesus, Maria, Joseph. So we kept saying that. And then the person finally put their hands to their ears. I don't want to hear that. They made sure that no. So it's very, very powerful in time of temptation. So this Thursday will be a different exorcism with a different person. So your prayers do help, and I just want to thank you for them. But it is a spiritual battle for each of us. And then God gave us prayer and the sacraments and the sacramentals like holy water. And if we use that, then we can be successful. There is a large container with some Easter water. If you want to buy, a donation for these little bottles, this, again, it's very, very powerful. And unfortunately, the price keeps going up on just the bottles. So we're just asking for a donation for the bottles. So of course, the water is free. But this is the easiest way to use it, and you can carry it around. It was interesting, I read the life of St. Teresa of Avila, and then with this, her nuns, the Carmelites, they had a special pocket built in to carry holy water. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. My dearly beloved in Christ, on the first Easter, Jesus appeared to his apostles and turned their sorrow into joy. There was, however, one whose sorrow remained because he was not with the others when Jesus appeared to them. This was Saint Thomas. Even after the apostles told him that they had seen the Lord, he would not believe them. Nothing could convince him except what his senses would prove. He would have to touch the marks of the nails and the deep wound in the side of Jesus before he would be convinced of the fact that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. Although a devoted apostle, St. Thomas was experienced what many of us have experienced, and that is the temptation to doubt. Even though he saw the others happy and peaceful in their faith, doubt entered his mind and poisoned his thoughts. He sensed the difficulty of the mystery, and his faith was clouded. When Jesus had said to his disciples, "Whither I go, you know, and the way you know," it was Thomas who objected, "No, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" St. Thomas demanded an explanation. His doubt may even have had a moral cause and may have been marked by willfulness. St. Thomas even went further by stipulating his own terms upon which he would believe. "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." The only evidence he would accept would be based on his senses. He thus fixed his will with his own private opinion. St. Thomas did not accept unreliable testimony, that which he did not experience firsthand. Just as Satan challenged the faith of Thomas, so too the faith of millions is being tested today. We're witnessing the challenging of ideas, two different worldviews, secular and religious. Although the purpose of science is to gather information, analyze, and draw conclusions, political correctness is now required. The conflict is not actually between science and religion, but rather between different worldviews. The worldview of atheists is influencing their interpretation of science. Are science and religion really at war with each other? Dr. Jeffrey Schwartz, a psychiatrist at the UCLA School of Medicine, has stated, "The conflict over the principles of evolution has become a religious war. It's no longer about scientific investigation." According to Dr. John Polkinghorne, professor of mathematical physics at Cambridge University, people will tell you, for example, that science tells you all you need to know about the world, or that science tells you that religion is all wrong, or science tells you there is no God. Those people aren't telling you scientific things, and they have to defend that position for metaphysical reasons. In other words, their own beliefs, their own psychology, their own philosophy. Every careful thinker knows that a reconciliation of science and Catholic doctrine has never been needed, because true science, in contradistinction to false philosophies disguised as science, can never be incompatible with the Catholic faith. Ultimately, the truth of the Catholic Church comes from divine revelation. True science can never contradict true religion. Even though faith is a conviction respecting that which we cannot see, never requires us to believe anything that's contradictory to human reason. This means that although the mysteries of our faith are above and beyond our reason, they're not opposed to it. The evidence of our religion is enough to satisfy reason, but not compulsory. If we had definite proof for everything in our religion, then it would not be a matter of choice or merit, and there would be no need for faith and trust in God. Further, any acceptance by our will would imply nothing, for it would be based on what we sense and know, and consequently not involve any test of our will and heart. St. Thomas had reason enough to believe, but refused to. Our Lord had predicted his resurrection as a very sign of his mission, and yet, after the fact, St. Thomas held out against all the witnesses, who were both numerous and unanimous. Our Lord had appeared to St. Mary Magdalene and the other holy women, to St. Peter and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and to the assembled apostles, and yet Thomas would not accept their statements. He would not surrender to authority. He had laid down his narrow terms, betraying by the form of his words his consciousness that believing or not under the circumstances was in his own power. He said, "I will not believe." My dearly beloved in Christ, we can easily lose our faith if we become indifferent to its doctrines, if we read books or other literature, websites that are hostile to it, if we indulge in entertainment which ridicules it, if we frequent the company of people or places who are hostile to it, or if we neglect the fervent practice of it. Prideful skepticism is also a great danger to faith because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Habitual mortal sin leads to a loss of faith. And it's a moral, not an intellectual problem. The habitual sinner often stops saying prayers, gives up confession, is reluctant to put forth the effort to be good. And then there's the rejection of grace. The person misses Mass with regularity and then falls prey to temptation. This sets up a pattern. Our weaknesses and vices take over. We demand self-satisfaction. My dearly beloved in Christ, in trying to preserve our faith, we must pray for final perseverance and frequent the sacraments and the holy sacrifice of the Mass, whereby it is strengthened. If we do this with sincerity and humility, we'll find that our faith will be strong and that God will reward us with the grace of final perseverance. It's unsettling to remember that when St. Thomas completely renewed his faith in Jesus, our Lord did not answer him with the words, "Blessed art thou, Thomas, because thou hast believed." Instead, Christ said, "Because thou hast seen me, Thomas, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and have believed." His blessing was for all those who come to him and believe in him, not because of sight, because we trust in his word and that of his church. Through faith, we will have a deeper vision of God while in this world, and we'll be able to know him more fully in a better way than by reason alone. Our faith is a special treasure given to us by God. Let us always guard it in order to prevent sin and worldly influences from taking it from us. By believing and trusting in God, and by obeying him in this life, we will gain merit, and our faith will lead to an eternity of happiness with him. We will persevere if we pray frequently and have total trust and complete faith in God. I'd just like to close with a short story. An incident occurred long ago in which an impious teacher was arguing with a friend on the subject of religion. The teacher proclaimed to his friend, "My soul. And what is a soul? I've never seen one. As for me, I only believe in what I have seen." His friend at once took a glass bottle and handed it to the teacher and asked him what it contained. Nothing, he replied. His friend then, taking the bottle, plunged it into a large pitcher of water, when immediately there came forth from the bottle large bubbles of air, which burst as they reached the surface of the water. Thus, his friend said, there exists in the world many things we cannot see. So does the soul exist without our seeing it. The teacher, confused and ashamed, walked away. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.